And this is not in the order in which we'll do them. Let's start with the fear of the Lord. This is the motto of Proverbs. We're looking at the expression over a dozen times, fear of the Lord. And we have captioned it as the motto of Proverbs. In other words, if you could pick out a text for the book, then Proverbs 1:7 would be the motto. It would be the text of the entire book of Proverbs. And that's what we'll look at tonight. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 1. And let's read together through the first 7 verses, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will inquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles, and here is our motto. The fear of the Lord, and that's the first time we find it in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if we would take that now and put it in outline form, we'd put it this way. Verse 1 is the title, the Proverbs of Solomon. Verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, the purpose of Proverbs. Verse 7, the motto of Proverbs. So let's begin then with his prologue, where the essential elements of the book are set forth in 1 through 7, and we will have A, the title. A, the title. Now, in our English Bibles, the title is a compound word made up of pro and verba. Pro means before, and verba, as you can guess, means words, verbiage. So literally, proverbs means words spoken before, and in meaning it meant this, a brief word in place of pro, many words. A brief word in place of many. Now, does that describe Proverbs? If you are studying the book of Proverbs, as we're going to do, and look at many of the concepts in it, does it read like Romans? Does it argue a point verse after verse after verse? Or is it sort of shotgun style? Isn't it brief word, two lines, in place of lots of words, though many words could be spoken? That's the English word. However, the Hebrew uses a different word. It uses the word mashal, M-A-S-H-A-L. And for you that are going to be working with us in Hebrew, it would be written like that. Mashal. Mashal is the word, if you were looking at the Hebrew Bible, that you would find in verse 1. The Old Testament books, and it was typical of Hebrew writings, name their books for the first word. For example, if the first word of Genesis 1:1 is Bereshith bara, Bereshith meaning in the beginning, that's the name of the book. And they'd simply take the first word and put it on for a title. And therefore, if we would take the first word in the original, the book of Proverbs is really the Mashal book. Mashal means to compare or put side by side. To compare or put side by side. Now, what that means then is this. A proverb is a general truth that you can put side by side with lots of life experiences. General truth to place beside many life experiences. and find that as you put that proverb side by side with many experiences of life, you gain insight, you gain wisdom, you gain truth, and you learn what is truly there. So the book of Proverbs is going to be giving us statements that we can take, and if we take them and put them side by side with the experiences of life, we will become wise. And we should perhaps begin by saying something about a comparison of knowledge and wisdom. Basically, knowledge means I know the facts. Wisdom means you know what to do with them. For example, I could stand here, as some of you guys can also, and tell you how to start the airplane, how to advance the throttle, what gauges to watch, and then when you know to rotate the nose so the main gear is on, and establish a climb out speed and so forth, and come around the pattern and set up with flaps, with gear, and all of that sort of thing, and I can take you step by step how to take off and land the airplane. Now do it. And I wouldn't ride with you. You wouldn't ride with yourself. Why? You may be able to quote exactly what I said on what to do. That doesn't mean you can do it. Maybe either simpler yet. It's like, remember when you first learned to ride a bicycle? You knew a few things about it, but somehow once you caught it, you had it, and it stuck. Now, the book of Proverbs is saying this. We want you to have information, but we want you to be able to use it. And therefore, we're going to give you, or God the Holy Spirit is going to give us, some mashal. And he's going to say, now look, I state this over here. Now line it up with this over here, and you'll learn wisdom. You'll learn how to operate and function in terms of life. Now, when we go to the Proverbs, they have certain characteristics. What is characteristic of the Proverbs? One, the way the Proverbs are written, they force the reader. They force the reader to pass a judgment on himself. They force the reader to pass judgment on himself. And the way the Proverbs do that is this. They will say, you are this, or you are this. Now, where does that put you? It puts you in the area that you must pass a judgment and say, I belong over here, or I belong over here. That's the nature of Proverbs. For example, look at chapter 10 and verse 1 for a sample of that. 10:1. I just picked this arbitrarily. 10:1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon. Now here we go. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Now where does that really put you? You got to decide something. Am I a wise son or a foolish son? He doesn't give you anything in between. He doesn't give you a third option. And some people like to make third options. Every family has one. I remember when Greg was in that category. Do you want to go to bed at 9 or 9:30? Neither. 11. And Proverbs won't let you buy with that, because Proverbs says you're wise or you're fool. And you got to decide. You can't say I'm a wise fool or a foolish wise man. Proverbs doesn't allow it. And over, it's are you this or this? And it forces the reader to pass a judgment on himself and make an application. Second characteristic. It gives expressions of truth that are easier to remember than to forget. It gives expressions of truth that are easier to remember than to forget. And I will give you one, and once you've probably read it before, But I'll guarantee you, once we read it, you'll never forget it, because it will carve an image in your mind that you can't forget. It gives expressions that are easier to remember and recall than forget. Now, if you're a teacher, wouldn't you want to develop that skill? Wouldn't you want to make truth easier to remember than to forget? And isn't that what you try to do when you teach? You try to illustrate, you try to make it clear so that you'll never forget that expression again. And let me give you one, with my apologies to the ladies, but this is a neat one. 11:22. Read this, now try to forget. Try to get the image out of your mind of 11:22. You found it? Got a picture? You're alive enough to have some imagination, aren't you? As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. Now, forget that. There's no way, is it? It sticks, because that's the nature of the Proverbs, and that's the way they're written. Another interesting feature of Proverbs is this. Proverbs does not discuss. Proverbs does not discuss issues. It declares truth. It does not discuss, it declares. Proverbs does not say, what do you think? Proverbs does not say, have you considered this? Proverbs does not say, have you ever looked at it from this vantage point? Or have you ever considered this? It doesn't do it. It doesn't discuss, it declares. For example, we're close to it, 12:1. And this is part of the vigor and the strength of this great book. Blunt. And this doesn't sound like a discussion, does it? Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, and he who hates reproof is stupid. That's a declaration, isn't it? And it's straight talk throughout the book of Proverbs that is good. It doesn't allow you to say, now wait a minute, aren't you being a little bit severe? Can't you say he who loves discipline loves knowledge, and he who does not love it doesn't love it quite as much? Not Proverbs. If you don't love discipline, you're a fool. If you reject it, then you have wisdom. So it does not discuss issues, it declares, and you get that flavor all along. Proverbs is an important manual for fathers. It's an important manual for fathers. Now, that doesn't mean there's not a lot in Proverbs that pertains to women, because there is. But it's an especially important instructional manual for fathers. Proverbs 1. As a matter of fact, it's the king giving instruction to the prince. Because verse 1 reads, to the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king in Israel, hear my son. And so notice it's the king of Israel that is giving instruction to his son. So that is rather important if we remember the time in which Proverbs was given. Remember, we have in the Old Testament what we call the United Kingdom, up until about 930 AD, when the kingdom split into the southern and the northern kingdom. And as you remember, the northern kingdom, the two kingdoms fell in 586 and 722, respectively, were taken into captivity and so forth. And with this split, of course, Solomon is right back here. And with this split, when the nation went in two ways, almost all effective teaching of the Word of God was gone. The priests became depraved in this particular period. You go down the kingdom of Israel, and there were, what, something like 19 kings on the throne. And you go down the Israel side, and in that period of time, there was not one single revival. None. No return to the Lord. In the southern kingdom, occasionally, like under Hezekiah, you'd get one. But this was a horrible period of national confusion, of the breakup of teaching and the breakup of morals. And I think it's interesting. It's into this period that God says, if you're interested in knowing me, I'll give you a handbook. The priests are not teaching you, but I'll give you Proverbs. And so really, Proverbs was given in a time when there was no national leadership, and therefore it's simply saying, in this period, after the breakup of the kingdom, God graciously put a handbook into the hands of those in Israel who wanted to live for the Lord in a chaotic day. That makes Proverbs rather relevant today, does it not? See all kinds of chaos and so forth, and God is saying, look, remember, whenever there's chaos, God is always gracious in giving His Word to somebody and making it available, and it was particularly given in this period. Okay, that's the title, then, to the book, and a little bit about what is involved in Mashal. Now, what's the purpose? What's Proverbs written for? And that's 2 through 6. B, what is the purpose? 1, 2 through 6. And we start out in verse 2 with a very short summary of purpose. And it's going to say this. Number 1, its purpose is to develop the believer's moral skill. To develop the believer's moral skill. Now, we'll want to do a little bit of work with the word wisdom that we find in verse 2. To know wisdom. And what should we say about wisdom? The word wisdom is a common word for skill. Now, here's where we gotta change our thinking a little bit to catch what Proverbs is going to give us. When we use the word skill, do you have any problem if I would say he is a skillful tennis player? Or if she's a skillful seamstress? Or if she's a skillful artist, I should insert, I didn't begin at the back. Sometimes we see people that we see all the time and we don't know what some of their abilities are. Kay Johnson, how long have you been sitting back there looking at me and me at you? 60, 76, 86. So we're looking at 26 years. Yeah. And so she's a relic here. She's been around a long time. And has done some gorgeous artwork that's won some national awards and so forth. And so her display's at the back of the auditorium. Feel free to go by and take a look. They're on this side, and there's also more on the other side. And so we have no problem with talking about a skillful artist. But how about this? He lives life with skill. He raises his children with skill. He has real skill in his marriage. He has moral skill. And that kind of leaves us, doesn't it? Because we don't think of skill in those areas. But let me take the word wisdom. See that in verse 2? The word wisdom. And let me show you how that word can mean skill. And let me take you to two places. Number 1, Exodus 28, 1 through 3. Now this is the same word that begins in Proverbs. And we're going to see it in Exodus 28, 1 through 3. Verse 1, then bring near to yourself Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the sons of Israel to minister as a priest to me, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. In other words, we're going to need to make garments. We need some good seamstresses or seamsters. And you shall speak to all the, and here's our word in Proverbs, skillful persons. That's the same word as Proverbs, talking about wisdom. Skillful persons, whom I've endowed with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he ministers a priest to me. What are these people going to do? People that can sew. And these people that are going to sew are called skillful persons. So notice, wisdom doesn't just mean you've got good judgment. It means you have a skill, an ability to do something. Look over just a few pages to 31 of Exodus. 31, 1 through 5. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, "See, I've called by name Bezalel," and then it gives his lineage. And verse 3, "I've filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge in all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs for work in gold and silver and in bronze, cutting stones for settings." So here was a man that was good with metals. He was a craftsman. And in Exodus 31, the same word describes him as the word that we have over in the book of Proverbs describing this. Now, in these areas, we have both physical skills. Now, going back to Proverbs, Proverbs is going to say, "I will not teach you how to be a good seamstress. I will not teach you how to be a good metal worker, but I can teach you how to live life with skill." Is it German? You know the word, he's a klutz? Anyone know what a klutz is? He's a klutz? Well, the book of Proverbs says some believers are really klutzes. They're klutzes with their family. They're klutzes in marriage. They're klutzes with their kids. And everything they do, it just, there's no skill to it. And Proverbs says, we don't want you to be that. We want you to live life, and we want you to live it with very good skill. Now, when it talks about to know wisdom and instruction, let me say just one word about instruction. Instruction, and the word used for instruction, does not merely mean of the mind. It is a word that is used for instruction that results in moral skill or in morals. It occurs, by the way, about 90 times in the Old Testament, almost all of them in the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs is going to be heavy in that particular areas. To develop the believer's moral skill. Two, to develop the believer's mental skill. Moral skill and now mental skill. And that comes to the second line, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern. The word discern is very colorful. It's a word that means to form a space between. Well, what do you mean, teach you to form a space between? To teach you distinctions. To make you sharp, so you know this is right and this is wrong. The mental sharpness to know this is what I ought to do, this is not what we ought to do. Ability to see distinctions between, and that's what's involved in the word understanding. And then he continues and says, as he closes it out, so the man will not be a fool. To discern sayings of understanding and so forth down through to the motto. And the motto is found in verse 7. The motto is found in verse 7. The fear of the Lord, and here is the whole thrust and the whole scheme and the whole heart of the matter. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools, and again used over 50 times in the book of Proverbs, the fool who despises wisdom and instruction. By the way, there are two characters in Proverbs for whom there seems to be no remedy. And by that we mean, we talk about the sluggard, and he's going to say, look, sluggard, you can go to the ant and learn something, and you can improve your state. and he will give many character sets that can be improved there too. But from the perspective of Proverbs, that's what they are, and that's what they'll live and die. One is the fool. Why would he be so incurable? Because he has something up here. The fool has said in his heart, can you finish it? There is no God. And as long as a man holds that opinion, there's no hope. The other one is the scoffer. I think the scoffer occurs about 17 times or something like that. And he's the one that not only disbelieves the word of God, but he makes fun of it. And basically he says, seems to say that that's a pattern for which there's really no real remedy. But now let's look at the motto. The motto, 1-7. Now, since we're going to be focusing today, tomorrow, and Sunday on Proverbs, we ought to say something about the fact that Proverbs has a certain literary form. Now, I may put down literary form and you say, that bores me. I came to be inspired, not learn a literary form. Well, now think just a moment how important literary form is, and I'll use the simplest illustration I know. Suppose the telephone book had no literary form. It was just names. What is the form of the form? Obviously, it's alphabetized. But take it and say, we'll give you all the content, but no literary form, because we don't like literary form. We don't want to be rigid. Now find whatever name you may be looking for, and you get in an area of any size, and you would never. Well, you take forever finding the telephone book. As a matter of fact, there'd be new technology passing up the telephone by the time you probably found the name you were looking for. So there's got to be form. And the purpose of the form is to get it across to you. Why do little kids remember nursery rhymes? Because they got a form to it. Why do you get a tune in your head and can't get it out? Because there's a pleasant form to it, and it keeps... Why do you get sometimes some silly commercial? But it was worded so well. And you can't forget it because of the literary form. Three things about the literary form of Proverbs. Think of Proverbs as a book of double punches. So that he takes the first line and hits you in the face and you're stunned. And while you're shaking your head, he comes on with the right hook and you're dead. It's a double punch type of book. And the way they do it is by giving you lines of contrast, by giving you lines of completion, or by giving you lines of comparison. The contrast lines will be line one, but line two. The completion will be, this is true, and this is also true. Comparison will be, this is better than, or it is like so. Like somebody does this, so they do that, the second line. And in each one of them, there's a double punch. Now let's get a sample of each. Chapter 14, verse 1. What kind is this? You see your little giveaway? The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Those are lines of contrast, aren't they? They're tied together by the word but. And it continues, verse 2. He who walks in his uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is crooked in his ways despises him. Verse 3. And the mouth of the foolish is a rod for his back, but the lips of the wise will preserve them. Can you see how effective this would teach you? If you've ever taught, do you ever find yourself doing this? You will explain something, and you draw all these blank looks. Then what do? You say, well, okay, can I put it to you this way? And you try that, and it doesn't work, then what do? You say, well, let's approach it from a different angle. And by repeating the idea, you get the point across. Hebrew loves to do that. And we'll, I hope by the time we get to Wednesday, we'll get a little flavor of the way that language really gets this across. You just can search and search and search for descriptive words and adjectives in Hebrew, and they're not there. And that's where you come on. If there's a bird that is beautiful, it's big, it's impressive, it gets your attention, Hebrew would say, it's a bird. A bird. It is a bird. It is a bird. Instead of saying it's a great, big, beautiful bird, which would be adjective like we do in English, they don't do that. They will just repeat. In fact, let me give you one of the ones that is kind of comical. Go to Exodus 1. Go to Exodus 1. And it's one of the things, whenever we read the Old Testament, we really need to keep in mind that it does so much of this repetition to get a point across. We've used this previously, but it's probably one of the most forceful. The Israelites are down in Egypt, and they've really grown. They have multiplied greatly. And if you wanted to take these 70 people that have grown in a short period of time to several million people, and in English we'd try to use adjective, they were so prolific. But Hebrew just says, let me hit you in the face about seven times with the same idea, and maybe you'll get the point. So, verse 7. The sons of Israel were fruitful. Now let me hit you again. They increased greatly. Again, they multiplied. Again, they became exceedingly mighty. Again, so the land was filled with them. Now that's not a verse of 5 points. It's just saying, going bang, 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 bang. They really grew. That's Hebrew style. And when we get into some of our Old Testament in Tools for Bible Study, we'll be looking at that style that you really need to catch on to in order to catch the thrust of much of the Old Testament. Okay, lines of completion. Proverbs 12:28 is an example. 12:28. And this is where the first line says it, and the second line advances the thoughts. And let me illustrate it this way. Take the overhead and let me crank it down here. Okay, you can read that. And that's the first line, usually. But the author says, let me do something for you in the second line. Let me complete the idea that you read, but it was a little bit fuzzy the first time, and amplify it so you'll understand it better. That's the way verse 28 is. And the way of righteousness is life. And, so the "and" leaps you forward, in its pathway there is no death. See how the second completes the other? Then lines of comparison, such as, well, let's go back to 12:9. It's a close one. 12:9. And how do the two lines go together here? Better is he who is lightly esteemed and has a servant than he who honors himself and lacks bread. All right, go back to the motto, and you tell me what kind of the three parts do we have in the motto. Now, we don't have the word there, but if you had to put a word between line 1 and line 2, would you put better than, or like, so, or and, or but? What would you put? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that contrast? So in your mind, you would say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning. But, in contrast to that, Fools despise wisdom and instruction, and that is our motto. Now, the meaning of the motto, fear of the Lord, what does that mean? Fear of the Lord. It's important because it's repeated so often in Proverbs, but what does the fear of the Lord mean? Is it equivalent to being scared? Is it the same kind of fear that you have if you are on the 10th story and begin to slip? You're scared that you're going to fall? Language is strange, isn't it? You're afraid of falling, and that's really not true. You're afraid of hitting the ground. It's like people who are afraid of flying. You're not afraid of flying. You're afraid of... You're not afraid of flying. You're afraid of crashing. Isn't that the point? When you're afraid of... Well, anyway, scratch it. Okay, the fear of the Lord, then, what is this? The word fear is consistently used as respect. The fear of the Lord is respect for the authority of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is respect for the authority of the Lord. And Proverbs is going to say, the only alternative to this is to be a fool. And if a man does not have this respect for God's authority, he is, in the fullest sense of the word, the prime character in terms of how many times it's mentioned in the book of Proverbs, he is truly the fool in the fullest sense of the word. Now that gives a little different perspective on life, doesn't it? Because it says there are a lot of Jim G. Fool PhD. Because while there may be a great deal of education, Proverbs is going to say we start at a different block altogether. And it's simply saying if your vertical relationship toward God, and obviously toward His Word, where His will is revealed, if that is not correct, you can't put anything together. You can't do anything in life. And that's the case of why tonight we have weekends such as this where we do what? Study the Word of God. Why do we want to study the Word of God? So we're sure that we think like He does. I think that's the simplest definition of all of Bible study. Bible study is learning to think like God thinks. How do you beat that? And if we learn to think like God thinks from the Word or from the Scriptures, then we will certainly act in a way that is pleasing to Him. All right? The respect then is this. By the way, the word fool comes from a Hebrew root that meaning to grow thick. That's colorful, isn't it? Knucklehead. Thick skull. Can't be penetrated with truth. Stubborn. Unresponsive. Okay, we'll have time enough now to start with the first one. And let's just list here. The fear of the Lord in Proverbs, first mentioned Proverbs 1:28-29. Now when you come to chapter 1, what has happened is this. Coming down to verse 24, we read, because I called. Well, who is I? And if you go back in the context of verse 20, you find out who I is. He has pictured this scene. We're looking out in the streets. And in the streets, in verse 20, wisdom shouts in the streets. So he's simply saying, out there in the marketplace of life, wisdom is screaming to you. And that's very interesting. We probably have been screamed at by wisdom more than any people ever. As we said last Sunday, probably more Bibles are left in this building in different places on a Sunday. You find them everywhere, enough to supply some countries with more Bibles than they have, perhaps. And so every time you look at the Scriptures, wisdom is screaming. It's saying, get smart. We need to learn. And consequently, in verse 24, because I, wisdom, called. and you refused. And in this little section here, he's going to delve into two themes. Number one, a warning about those who neglect wisdom. A warning about neglect of wisdom. 24 through 28. And both of these will go into, there'll be a warning about neglect, and then there'll be a warning about rejection of wisdom. And in each one, we will have an accusation followed by a punishment. So here is our first round of accusation and punishment. The accusation is 24 and 25, and the punishment is 26 through 28. So there's our first block. Now notice, in coming through this, all the verbs of neglected opportunity, verse 24, because I called, you refused, I stretched out my hand, saying, here's opportunity, no one paid attention, you neglected all my counsel, and did not want my reproof. Now, what is the response of God for the neglect of wisdom? I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. In other words, here it is. I scream at you to learn it. I give you the truth. I give you the word of God. And God says, when you reject it and the punishment phase comes, I'm going to laugh. Now, what does it mean for God to laugh? It's not laugh in the sense of a ridicule. God's laughter in Scripture is usually directed toward absurdities. The laughter of God, and it's referred to several times, the laughter of God is directed toward absurdities. You think you will get it together in life without me? I'll laugh at that because that's absurd. You think you can get along and have wisdom without God instructing you in the wisdom book? You can set Proverbs aside and never look at it and come out all right? That's absurd, and I laugh at it. Probably the clearest one is Psalm 2. Now let me see if I can work this on you and see if you get the same response and get the feel by an illustration. Suppose Congress should become very seriously concerned about the supposed claim of Christ to come again. And they would say, we will handle that okay. We will pass a law. You got it. What are you laughing at? You're laughing because I'm about to say what's absurd. We will legislate him and say he can't come because we have separation of church and state. And that's feasible. I'm looking any day for somebody to sue God, you know. I've considered suing God for making me short. It's not fair. I'm not as tall as other people. And I don't know how you feel about it, Mark. You could sue God for making you redheaded. You like it? Okay. So we laugh at what's absurd, and that's the kind of laugh that's there. And here we have it in Psalm 2, verse 2. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against his anointed. Let us tear their fetters apart and cast their cords away from us, and he who sits in the heavens laughs. You are going to prevent the reign and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. That's a laugh. And that's the kind of idea that is involved there. So, if we think we can neglect the truth of God's word, God says, that's a joke that you could ever think of that. So go back then to Psalm or Proverbs 2. The second warning. Warning about rejection. Neglect and rejection of wisdom. And it's got the same format, accusation first, punishment second. Accusation first, verse 29. But they hated knowledge. Now see, that's stronger than neglect. And that's stronger than the outstretched hand that is neglected. They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Oh, that's interesting. Respecting God is a choice. Proper respect for His word is a matter of choice. You say, but I'm not convinced. That's not the issue. You say, but I don't believe the Bible. That's not the issue. You say, I can't put it all together intellectually. That's not the issue. Respecting the Lord is a choice. And if that is true, then those that do not respect Him have registered a very negative volition toward the Lord. So it is a choice coming down to verse 29. By the way, always keep in mind in things like Proverbs, the two parallel lines that go to other together, how one line interprets the other. They hated knowledge. And how is that explained? They did not choose the fear of the Lord. Not to choose to fear the Lord is to hate knowledge. And to hate knowledge manifests itself in the rejection of the Lord. Isn't it interesting that while men fear not to choose the Lord, we're in Romans. Remember 1:22? What does man do in his sinful, God-rejecting state? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And in that rejection of his authority, there is the utmost foolishness. So when you come down to verse 29, notice that there is no I can't help it answer. We are to choose, and we are to choose correctly. If we do not, then obviously the punishment becomes internal and external. First of all, internal, verse 31. So they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be satisfied or satiated with their own devices. Notice in verse 31, because of the choice involved in verse 29, in verse 31, notice the idea is they become this through fault, not fate. And then you have a typical pattern that follows in the book of Proverbs. The link of sin and consequences is taught in Proverbs to be seed and fruit. Like the seed bears fruit, so it is also true that sin bears consequences. And then he begins to talk about the external judgment. A waywardness of the naive shall kill them. That's interesting. To reject the fear of the Lord and respect of Him is to commit suicide. Who is damaged by it? You are. So if we do not bow the knee to the authority of Scripture, we're killing ourselves. We talk, and isn't it amazing how man never comes up with the right answer? The food you eat is killing you. Yeah, maybe so. The stress is killing you. Yeah, I guess. But that isn't what kills. Here's the killer. When we fail to bow the knee to His authority and His word, we kill ourselves, and in that sense, it is suicide. Okay, we'll pick up in the morning with chapter 2, finish out those, and then see if we can get into some of the abominations, and then we'll try to keep Sunday self-contained, and Sunday will be very, very important. We've had a crop of new kids, and how many of you that have been around, let's see, Dan, you're what, you're 31 now? 30? 20, I'm sorry. 29. Do you remember our doing a series on, you've been around for years, a series on the parenting prophet, Proverbs? Your boy at school then, David, do you remember? There are two dads just sitting there. So this is really important if we're grandparents, to know how to train our children. Remember, the schools are not responsible. We are responsible for the raising of our children. So we'll go through those Proverbs and I think we've got them categorized accurately in saying that they all revolve about discipline. And it's revelation. How we discipline will tell whether we love them or hate them. And that's a pointed passage. It's balance. Proverbs 19:18 says, beat the living daylights out of them, they won't die. And then he also points out that discipline is not child abuse, and we'll distinguish that. How necessary it is, 22:15, the results of it, and the hope of it. And these ought to be very key passages on how to, and we'll go into great detail on each one of those on Sunday. Okay, just before we close tonight, several announcements. Number one, we meet at 9:30 in the morning, and we'll be out by 11:45. Then Saturday, Kathleen Stevens has, in a very relaxed way, said that any who are visiting that would like to come up and just picnic at her place. And you got a big backyard, don't you? We'll do so around 5. Okay. So you say 5? Around 5. And we'll give instructions. We'll have instructions on how to get there tomorrow. In the morning, we'll have donuts and coffee so you can get your sugar high and caffeine high at 9 a.m. in the morning. Then Sunday, 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock, the parenting proverbs. Then we'll break for lunch and we'll have a picnic down at Mackin Park at 12:30 to 4:30. Bring your own stuff. And then we'll finish out that and then begin on Monday with those that are staying for Tools for Bible Study to get into some of the Hebrew Bible. Yes? Oh, no, no. You folks from out of town don't bring food. Don't do that. Especially if you brought it all the way from California and it's still in here. If the sandwich is still under the front seat, that egg salad isn't going to last that long. Before we go tonight, let's go around the circle and people that are not part of Beth Haven, let's get them introduced. Why don't we start right down here with you, Vaughn? Introduce yourself and your wife. Oh, I can tell it. Okay, you're from Los Angeles.
Los Angeles, California.
Okay, next, you guys.
Okay, I'm Al Wilder. My wife, Amy. I'm from Los Angeles.
Glad to have you guys. Let's see, who else is strange? Cam. Okay, let's see. Let's go back this side. Okay.
John Griffith, Dighton, Mass.
Dighton, Mass.